Well, thanks to Janet and her team.
There is a creche on. I'm told that the creche is right at the end of the corridor in the session room, not in the usual little room. We've got a wee bit more freedom since all the kids are together in the same room down the cafe downstairs. It's always good to be back with my own family, and that's what it feels, and I hope for you as well, or it will become that when you come to Holy Trinity. God has called us into this family together. It's the great idea of church, and Christ is the head. And I always feel when I've been away for a couple of weeks on holiday, I come back and I'm like, oh, I'm home now. And that's a wonderful to know that there's a home for you with the people of God. There's a home for you with the people of God. And before I left on holiday, I was preaching a couple of Sundays. I was really concentrating on the wisdom literature in the Bible. I was preaching out of Proverbs. Remember what I said about Proverbs? I was encouraging you. There's 31 Proverbs, chapters of Proverbs. Read one for every day of the month. Read one every day of the month. There's wisdom there for living. Wisdom that you can speak out to even those who don't believe in God. And things resonate there because it's wisdom. And it's wisdom from God. And the wisdom writings isn't just Proverbs. It also encompasses Song of Songs. It also encompasses Ecclesiastes, where we turn this morning. And just really looking at that one verse, Ecclesiastes 3, you might want to look it up, verse 11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Let's just bow our heads and ask God to help us as we come to look at His holy word. Father God, we thank You that Your word is light and it is life and it's true and it speaks even into the inmost parts. It calls to us if we know You and it calls to us if we don't know You. It calls us to salvation when we have not submitted to Your authority. And it calls us to obedience when we know it, when we know You, and know that when we trust and obey, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. And Lord, I pray through Your word today, Lord, would You bring us the true happiness that comes from heaven? That we would be pleased to do what You say. We'd be pleased that You would want to speak into our lives. That You would care about the people of this planet so much and care about the people of Wester Hills and Holy Trinity so much that You would speak to us today. So may the speaker decrease so that Jesus Christ of Nazareth would increase, for we ask it in His holy name. Amen. I'm going to start off with a bold statement. I've got what the world needs. It doesn't get much more bolder than that. I do, I promise you. I've got exactly what the world needs right now. Oh, yes. It's good, actually. Oh, that is, wow. Donut? No? Crispy cream? Oh, yeah. Crispy cream? Crispy cream? There you go. Okay. Crispy cream? Oh. You've never had one of these?
I've never had one of these.
Wow. Crispy Kreme.
I've never had one either.
That's good. That's good. Wow. Take one for Carol. Oh, there you go. Oh, wonderful. Oh, man. This is... Now, turn to someone beside you.
Hello.
Hopefully there's someone beside you, or someone behind you. And just say to them, don't be a donut. Turn the other way, turn to the other person, tell them as well. Tell them, don't be a donut. Hopefully it'll all become clear as we go through. The Bible tells us that God, in his infinite wisdom, he has set eternity in the heart of man. In other words, that at the very core of our being, at the very center of who we are, God has planted the seed, the thought, the idea, the hope, the feeling, the conviction, call it what you like, of eternity, of the eternal, of there's more to you than just the 70 you might be blessed with on the face of this earth. That God has placed something there, right at the center of your being, that is actually from God himself. I mean, just ponder this incredible thought for a moment. God never had a beginning. There was never, ever, ever, ever a time when God was not. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, created all that we see around us. He creates the universe in all its stunning, glorious complexity and beauty. But God was already there, because there was never a time when he was not. God is eternal. Now that is something that just blows my mind, that God is eternal and he's planted eternity in the heart of human beings, in the heart of you, in the heart of me. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, God has planted, all human beings, God has planted there eternity in our hearts. I know this week here in this sanctuary you have a wonderful wedding of Jordan and Nicole. Unfortunately, I missed it. I was up at Clan Gathering and I missed the wedding. I know lots of you were there. I heard it was a wondrously joyous occasion. One of the things that happens in a wedding is, of course, you exchange rings, usually. And in a Church of Scotland wedding, there's a thing you say at that point. You're swapping rings, and then you say, as the minister, you say, and just as the circle of a ring goes on and on forever without beginning or end, may these rings be a sign to you of the love of God towards you, which has no beginning and no end. And here's the thing. If God's love has no beginning and no end, if it is, as the Bible says, unending, that can only make any sense if God himself is unending. He is eternal. And that's a really important thing that God has placed at the heart of you and I, of the whole world, actually. It's really important because it is the answer to two of the most fundamental questions that philosophers ask. I call them fundamental questions because they're really the questions that children ask. The first one is, why is there something and not nothing? The natural state of things should be that nothing should exist. That's just scientifically a fact. Yet there is something. The Bible says God has placed eternity at our hearts. Why would he do that? So that we would know that though everything we see about us in this world, it comes and it goes, there's a time when it wasn't. Everything that we see, there'll be a time. It might be there a long, 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 long time. It might go on for billions of years. But there'll be a time when it ceases to be no more. It doesn't exist anymore. But for there to be anything at all, there has to be something, or rather someone, who is in himself eternal. The other great philosophical question, because kids ask it, is, God made me, who made God? How many parents got asked that? Got asked that question when they were young? All kids come out with it at some point. God made me, who made God? And God's planted eternity in our hearts so that they would know that there's at least one thing, or rather one person, as is revealed to us, who is eternal in himself, who has no beginning and no end, whose love goes on without beginning or end, whose love is unending. There is one person who has just always been, that he is eternal. Now, it's popular, of course, that some people say it will deny that they have that sense of eternity, even though the Bible says it, that everyone, that God's planted it in everyone, that sense. I sometimes will go on to atheist blogs and see what they're saying about Christianity. I don't just read Christian things, because I want to know what people are actually saying, how they're engaging, so I can engage with people when they say, well, I don't believe that. And it's interesting, you know, when you're looking at the sort of things that people come out and say, it's popular in the media to deny there's this sense of eternity at all. I sometimes listen to Radio 5 Live when I'm in the car because it's got all the sport on it. But what happens in the summer? It's cricket. So as soon as the cricket comes up, my finger's going straight for the button to change the channel. Sorry if you love cricket or anything, but I'm going straight for the button. But obviously, it was a few weeks ago, I was driving along, and I obviously was not aware that it had gone on to cricket. I was kind of in a daydream, wasn't really listening to what was going on the radio, when suddenly this commentator over the radio, he gave a description of cricket. And this is what he said. Cricket is a game invented by the English to compensate for their lack of spirituality so they could have a sense of the eternal. Which I think is an incredible, incredible quote. And cricket matches do go on forever. That is absolutely true. But we don't need a game, and we certainly don't need a game of cricket, because God says he has planted in our hearts this sense of eternity. He has planted eternity in our hearts. Now, what we mustn't do is then immediately jump to the conclusion that we ourselves are eternal. That's a mistake I sometimes read in even Christian literature, that we ourselves are eternal in ourselves. Remember when God created mankind, he created Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden, and there's all the trees of the garden, and they can eat from any tree in the garden. It's free, except from, there's one tree they're not allowed. What's that tree? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're not allowed to, and there's a lot of time in preaching given over to that tree, because it's the very kind of core of what we believe, of the fallenness of our world, of the sinfulness of mankind, of how we fell. Why is there death? Why is there evil in the world? Why has God permitted these things to happen? And it all goes back to that story. So there's been lots of preaching about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there was another tree God planted in the garden. What was that? It was the tree of life. And they were free to eat from the tree of life. And in order for them to have the eternal life, the unending life that God wanted for those made in his image, they had to eat from the tree of life, because it gave them life. And they could go on and on and on and on. In other words, it was freely chosen. It was eternal life was something you partook in. But do you remember what happened when mankind sins? They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God has cast them out of Eden, and they're not allowed to go back there. And then, right at the end of chapter 3, there's a little verse, you might have missed it. It says, then God put cherubim, they are heavenly beings. They're not angels. You know, sometimes we can think, you know, there's in heaven there's just angels and God and that, but the Bible seems to suggest there's lots of different types of heavenly beings. Just as there's, that would be expected, isn't it? If God makes the earth, and there's just unlimited variety of species, as well as human beings and animals and stuff like that, we shouldn't be surprised if in heaven there's lots of different beings. Why would we be surprised at that? God is so creative. But he talks about cherubim, and he sets these heavenly beings as a guard to the tree of life. And then he puts a flaming sword down in the ground, barring the way to the tree of life. Why did God do that? Well, God did it lest they ate from the tree of life and they continued in the state they were in. That now that sin had come into the world because they had disobeyed the one command, the one thing they were asked not to do, sin had come into the world. And all that came with that, all the death and the suffering and the hatred and the war that was to come, all that came into the world at that point, God puts a bar to the tree of life. Because if they ate of the tree of life, that's them stuck there. Forever in that state of pain and hurt. In other words, if human beings were to receive eternal life, it would have to be God who did it. And it would need to be the very gift of God himself. No longer could you just go up and eat from the fruit of the tree of life. Now it was something that it was going to have to be, that God was going to have to give. And he couldn't give it until he dealt with the problem, which was the sin had come into the world. Back to the donut. There's something amazing about these Krispy Kreme donuts. They are just... they must be God's creation. They must be. Or the devil's. One or the other. But I can't remember. But God has planted, just imagine, God has planted eternity in our hearts. But the truth is that when God does that, it's quite possible that you experience that as an emptiness at the core of your life, as a void in your life, which would be a cruelty of God if he didn't also provide the remedy. But of course he's done that. He wants you to receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so he sends Jesus, and Jesus first, he deals with sin. He pays the price for sin. He offers the forgiveness of God, but not forgiveness where God snaps his finger and says, oh yeah, I forgive you, it doesn't really matter, because sin does matter. It matters because it's hurt people. It matters because it's destroyed lives. It matters because there are people crying out to God, God, where's the justice? When are you going to set things right? Sin matters. And so he sends Jesus into the world. And Jesus has to be punished. He has to be put on a cruel cross. And there he suffers and dies for the wrongs that I've done and you've done and every person in history will do and has done in the past. And Jesus dies for the sins of the world and he's offering for all who believe in him. Not just forgiveness, but eternal life. That sense that we have at the heart of us that maybe manifests as an emptiness right now, as a void in our life, that actually Jesus has come. And he's come and he can fill that void. Because God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him, Jesus, will not perish. Why would people have to perish? Because they've done wrong things. But they don't need to perish if they believe in Jesus. So they will not perish but have, what's the promise of John 3:16? Eternal life. God has placed eternity at the very heart of man. Of course, I've been on these blogs, these atheist blogs, and I've seen Christians write, you know, sometimes they quote that very famous philosopher, Voltaire. You remember what he said? He said, there's a God-shaped hole at the heart of every person, and only God can fill it. And to me, that makes total sense. If God has placed eternity at our heart, it makes sense that only someone who's eternal could possibly fit that space, could obviously fill the void that so many feel in their lives. But of course, there's some people saying, oh, I'm quite happy as I am. There's no void in my life. But 25 years of following Jesus has convinced me that people are the same the world over, rich and poor, whether they live here in Wester Hills or in Africa or in England or in Germany, it doesn't matter. People are the same exactly the same the world over. Some people look a bit a donut, a tastier donut, look brilliant on the outside, but you don't have to scratch very far before you find that people experience the very same feelings, the same thoughts at the very core of their being. I was up at Clan Gathering, a Christian conference, this week. Amy Orr Ewing was doing the morning talks, and she quoted a magazine article in the Spectator magazine. And I don't know if I've got it right. I was trying to write it very quickly. So please excuse me if it's not 100% correct. But this is an atheist writing in the Spectator magazine. I've often thought that the Christian concept of the essential sinfulness of mankind is more relevant to this generation in the world in which we live. This is a generation wandering, lost, and without purpose. A generation where a fifth, yes, a fifth of teenagers admit to self-harming in the past year. A quarter having entertained suicidal thoughts. A generation in need of a God. That's an atheist writing. You don't have to scratch below the surface very much to find that actually there's this incredible thought that I started with. Actually, you have what the world needs. If you have and carry the tried and trusted message of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, you have what the world needs. If you have a relationship with the living God through Jesus, you have exactly what the world needs. And don't let people put you off. Don't let the media say, oh, nobody wants to listen to Christians anymore. Nobody wants to hear about your God. I find it's all bluster on the outside. You only have to scratch a little bit. Everybody's the same. Everybody is in need of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the way God has made us. Imagine going your whole life like a donut. Don't be a donut. It's just an illustration of everything looking fine on the outside, but actually in the center, there's just nothing there. Growing up, I was often greatly affected by sermons before I became a Christian of how we try to fill, you know, that hole in our lives. And how nothing just not quite the right shape. Sex and drugs don't quite fit. Money and work, well, they're just not quite a perfect fit for the eternity that God has placed in our hearts. Fame and success, it's just not quite the right fit. Actually, all these things can be beautiful in their time. But that's the thing about them. They've got their time. They have their time. They come to an end. But the word of the Lord stands forever. God's word is always true. He says he's placed eternity in our hearts. And he's provided the remedy. And he says, I can give you eternal life if you'd only believe in my son Jesus. Paul... was writing to his young minister, Timothy. He wrote to him. In fact, let's just look that up. First Peter. Sorry, I'm mixing that up. Sorry, Peter's writing to the church. We're going to look at Peter. Just the chapter 1. And he's writing to those, you know, there might be somebody here, you've always felt like I'm talking about. You've always felt nothing quite fits, And you know, that can be made right today, because God fits, and he's provided the way through Jesus. And you don't have to feel like that forever. Do you know, sometimes that void manifests itself in loneliness. It sometimes manifests itself in anguish. Sometimes it manifests itself in anger. Maybe you've come here today and you say, I don't believe in God, but I'm really angry with him. You don't even believe he exists, but you're angry with him. And there's something there. And God says, I'm the perfect fit. I had to put it there so that you would seek me. And in seeking me, you'll find me. And find that actually I'm not far from you. And I'm certainly not far from anyone who admits the truth. I need God. I need God. I've been trying to manage on my own, but I need God. Why don't you do that today? And maybe you've been following the Lord for a long time. And Peter, the head apostle, he's writing to believers this time. He says, just reminds them, he says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as resident aliens here in this world in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. In other words, Peter's writing to Christians now, and he's just reminding them that actually, what has God redeemed you from? He says he's actually redeemed us from an empty way of life. Don't be a donut. Peter knew that was just the way people felt. Not just then, that's the way people feel today. Empty way of life. People are looking at the news. They're seeing banks collapsing. They're seeing whole countries going to the dogs. They're seeing countries at the mercy of financial institutions. They're seeing their assets sold off to the highest bidder. Right now in this world, 30% of the young people apparently have no hope of any employment. 30% of the young people in the world, no hope of employment. Constant life messages and advertising that tells us no matter who we are, we're not good enough. We're not good looking enough. We're not rich enough. You're never going to measure up. And that's the world we're living in. And there's this void, this emptiness. And God says, don't forget the empty way of life I've redeemed you from. I've given you a new life. I've given you a fullness of life. In fact, Jesus, it says in the Bible, he is the fullness that fills everything in the universe, including the seed of eternity that God has placed in the human heart. But let me finish with a thought, or maybe a wee bit of a longer thought. God doesn't just want to fill the void. Maybe you'll feel that just sorts out a problem there. God wants to do even more than that. And I think the first part of the verse gives us the clue in Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. And that's why I was struck by what Janet had chosen as it was the second song we sung, this God of beauty. I wonder how you feel about God bringing beauty into your life. He wants to bring you eternal life, but what about the thought from that point on, God bringing beauty instead of ugliness? Is that something you're comfortable with? Listen to this. This is a personal ad in a leading newspaper. By the way, I don't read those. But This is in a book by John Ortberg. This was in the newspaper. Strikingly beautiful, first-class honours graduate, playful, passionate, elegant, bright, articulate, original in mind, unique in spirit. I possess a rare balance of beauty and depth, sophistication and earthiness, seriousness and a love of fun. Professionally successful and independent, but I won't be truly content until we find each other. Please reply with a substantial letter describing your background and who you are. Photo essential. Any takers? Who feels intimidated by that? I think I'd be like reading that going, who on earth is this person writing this? Imagine that was really true about them. Imagine they were being totally honest. And you replied to them. And you replied to them as you really are. And you told them not just your best bits and when you're really at your best, but you replied with your worst bits as well. And what you were like in the morning. And when you don't get your way. What if you sent them a photo? Not that photo that Uncle Ned took at the party that you look so happy. But your passport photo, your current passport. That's the photo you send them. And then they chose you. That'd be a thing of rare beauty, wouldn't it? That despite what you'd sent them, they chose you. You know, the God of the whole universe, who is the source of beauty itself, he knows all about you, everything. And yet he said, you're the one I've chosen to love. I know what you look like. I know what you're like at your very worst, but you're the one I've chosen to love. And he wants to bring you into this covenant relationship with himself. He's set his choice upon you. He's set his love upon you. And he's looking for you to respond. And maybe you're thinking, well, how can I measure up to God? I can't even measure up to that ad. How am I going to measure up to God? And God says, I've chosen you. I've decided on you. The only thing I want you to do, I want you to come as you really are. Come with your faults. Come with your sins and I'll forgive your sins. Come with your mistakes and I'll redeem them. Come with your past and I'll give you a new future. Come and respond to me. Will you love me, says God? Will you honor me? Will you obey me? Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, hopefully it's not too mushy to say that you have issued a love letter in your word to the world. Saying, I've chosen you. You are mine. But you've left the choice in our hands. We thank you, Lord, that you've placed eternity in our hearts, at the very core of our being. Lord, sometimes that keeps us and keeps people awake at nights. They're not sure. Sometimes it means despair for people for a while. But Lord, you're longing for people to seek you, to find you, and to find out that through Jesus, we can receive eternal life. And so we want to respond, Lord. Respond to your call to us. We want to do that daily. Lord, we know the day comes where we've got to make that decision. Am I for you or against you? Thank you for the day that probably most of us did that. But we're also aware, Lord, that's something we do daily. We come to you afresh this morning. Thank you, Lord, that as Kenny has preached numerous times, Lord, that you've taken us, like in a marriage, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. You've taken us, though we can provide no benefit that we can see to you.
You've chosen us. You've set your love upon us. And Lord, that is a beautiful thing. Renew your beauty in us. And Holy Spirit, let no one leave here without sorting out what you've placed at the very core of our being. Lord, help us not to fool ourselves, thinking I can sort it out myself. Eternity doesn't get filled by temporal things. And Lord, move amongst us. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name.